We're glad to bring you this message from Love Worth Finding Ministries with Adrian Rogers. We trust you'll be blessed as you apply these biblical truths to your daily life.
Jude verses 22 and 23. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. The modern church has many sins. One of the sins of the modern church is the sin of worldliness. We're so much like this world when our God has called us to be different, to be separate. We hear much about the separation of church and state. I believe it's time we heard more about the separation of church and world. Another sin of the modern church is the sin of faithlessness. Simply failing to believe her Lord. The Bible says whatsoever is not of faith is sin. But in my estimation, ranking high in the sins of the modern church is a sin that many of us would little dream of as a sin. It's the sin of silence. The sin of silence. Failing to witness the saving grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, this broken, bleeding, bound world of ours. And may God forgive us for the sin of silence. Winning people to Jesus Christ, bringing people to Jesus Christ, is the principal duty of every Christian. I said every Christian. The title of our message today is Rescue the Perishing. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen one, tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Now, Jude is a book that tells us that we are to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered unto the saints. And Jude is a book that tells us that we must be doctrinally orthodox, that we must believe right. But beloved, when we believe right, if we truly believe right, we will behave right. I remembered a preacher telling a story. He said that in his study, or in the study of a particular pastor, there was a painting. And that painting was a painting of a ship that was sinking, and the ship had already gone down. The lifeboats were out on the water, and the people were in the water. And at this particular lifeboat that was painted had a man leaning over the railing of the lifeboat, and he's extending his hand to one of the people in the water swimming around. And the man in the water is lifting his hand up, and their hands are about to meet. And the little boy who had not yet started school came in and he looked at that picture. Of course, the picture was to illustrate to rescue the perishing and care for the dying. And the little boy studied that picture and looked at it for a while. And then he asked his daddy this question. He said, "Daddy, is that man trying to save those people, or is he just shaking hands with them?" Every preacher ought to ask himself that question. And every Christian who comes to church on Sunday morning and greets those round about him who may not know the Lord Jesus Christ ought to ask that question. Are we really endeavoring to bring people to Jesus Christ? Hear your pastor and hear him well. Witnessing, bringing men to Jesus Christ is the principal duty of every Christian. It is the supreme duty. Why? Well, Jesus gave the supreme example. Jesus Christ did not come as the great teacher, nor did he come as the great healer. The Bible says in Luke 19, verse 10, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. It was for this reason that he left the glories of heaven, came to the agonies of a cross, died in utter midnight of despair upon that cross. He gave his all for one reason. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus, who is our example, is the supreme example that our duty is to bring men and women to Jesus Christ. The great heart of God is wrapped up in this matter of soul winning. But not only is Jesus the supreme example, the Great Commission is the supreme command to the church. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, the Lord Jesus said, "Go and make disciples." That is not a request. That is not a suggestion, it is a command, and the church or the Christian who is not endeavoring to do what his Lord commanded is not guilty of missing a blessing, they are guilty of high treason against heaven's King. The commander and chief of heaven's armies has commanded us to go and make disciples. And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, all of that is true because a soul is of supreme worth. It was Jesus who said in Mark 9, "What should it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what should a man give in exchange for his soul?" Your soul is worth more than all this round world. All of the rubies, all of the diamonds, all of the emeralds, all of the silver, all of the gold, all of the stocks, all of the bonds, all of the railroads, all of the business, all of the homes, all of the boats, and all of the automobiles put together. Your one soul made in the image of God, ever living, never dying, your soul that will be in existence when the sun, the moon, and the stars have grown cold is worth more. One soul is worth more than all of this wide world with its piled up wealth. A soul is of supreme value. If God used you just to win one soul to Jesus Christ, think what that would mean. Just one soul. If God used you to bring just one soul to Jesus Christ, you have brought to Christ something that is worth more than all of this wide world. And yet, as I look at our church, I'm brokenhearted. Because I know that most of our people are not soul winners. That breaks my heart. It perplexes me. Most of our people have never brought even one soul to Jesus Christ. But that's not the saddest thing. The saddest thing is most of our people don't even try. But that's not the saddest thing. The saddest thing is most of them don't even care. Don't even care. If they cared, they would try, and if they tried, if they went forth with weeping, bearing precious seed, they would, according to the scripture, doubtless come again, bringing their sheaves with them. My heart almost jumps out of my throat as I think, what could happen, what would happen if our people were to take their master seriously? Well, you say, Brother Rogers, that's just not my gift. I don't read anything in the Bible about a gift of soul winning. I read about a gift of prophecy. I read about other gifts. But soul winning is not a gift, it's a command. Well, you say, well, I don't think a person ought to do something unless he feels led, you know, unless he has that proper feeling about it. It's not a matter of feeling led, you've already been led. I mean, God has commanded it. Not a matter of waiting on a gift or an emotion or something like that. What I'm going to show you is that if you're not endeavoring to bring men to Jesus Christ, you are living in sheer disobedience to your holy call. Now, Jude mentions three characteristics of the soul winner, of those who would rescue the perishing. And first of all, I want you to think with me on what I'm going to call the soul winner's compassion. The soul winner's compassion. Look in verse 22. And of some have compassion making a difference. Now, what does this word compassion mean anyway? It's a combination of two words in the Latin, com meaning with and passion meaning to suffer. When a person has compassion, he puts himself in the place of another. He is moved with the feeling of that person. He can feel as that person feels. He suffers with that person. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, speaking of the Lord Jesus, and when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion upon them. Jesus looked at the marching, milling multitudes on their way to hell, and Jesus wept tears over them. He was moved with compassion. Not just that he had compassion, he was moved with compassion. His compassion caused him to do something. That's what the word means. It literally means to suffer. Now, dear friend, what good is orthodoxy without compassion? What good is it to dot every I and cross every T if we can't spell the word compassion? Someone as well said, people really don't care how much we know until they know how much we care. Compassion. What is the motive for compassion? Well, look at it there in verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. God so loved us, he gave us mercy. And because of that mercy, we have eternal life. Look, if you will, in verse 2, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Folks, we are the recipients of great mercy, of great love, of great peace, of great eternal life. Now, if God so loved us, ought we not to love others? If God had that kind of compassion on me, ought I not to have compassion on other people? The meaning of compassion is that we suffer with them. The motive of compassion is that he has first loved us. I'm going to say something, and it's going to sound mean. It's not mean. And it's not something I'm saying off the top of my head, not having thought it out. If you do not care about seeing people saved, if you're not concerned about bringing the lost to Jesus Christ, I seriously doubt that you've been born again. I seriously doubt that you know the Lord Jesus Christ. How could someone have received such mercy? How could someone have experienced such love and not want to share it? Oh, the motive of compassion is the compassion that we've received of him, the mercy that we have received of him. I'm amazed that some people don't even seem to be interested in bringing people to Jesus Christ. We're not playing games. This is not a charade. We're not playing church. I wonder if people know Jesus who are not concerned about people being saved. You see, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. What is the Spirit of Christ? It is the Spirit of compassion. It is the Spirit of love. It is the Spirit of evangelism. Again, I remind you, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. What is the method of compassion? The Bible says, of some have compassion, making a difference. It is compassion that makes the difference between one church and another church. We can be orthodox, but if we don't have that moist spot in the corner of our eye, if we don't have that tear in our voice, if we don't have that warmth in our heart, it's not going to make the difference. I heard the story of a soul winner. This man was an unlettered man, an uneducated man. He had normal, not supernormal, mental abilities, but he had a heart full of love for Jesus Christ. There was in his town a very literate, educated, somewhat cynical man who was not a Christian. This soul winner felt a burden to go see that man and talk to him about Jesus Christ, and he did. He called on him one evening. The man, who was very brilliant and very logical and very argumentative, made sport of the soul winner. The soul winner had some illustrations and some arguments that he thought were quite good. But when this man, with his brilliance and his rapier-like wit, was finished with the soul winner, he had humiliated the soul winner. He had shown him the lack of logic in some of his presentation. He had shown him where he had even contradicted himself in some of the things that he presented. Finally, the soul winner realized that he was way over his head, seemingly. He had bungled it. He was the wrong man, as it were, for the job. He was humiliated. He had felt that he had disgraced Jesus in the cause of Christ. This man most likely would never be saved. The soul winner, with a broken heart, began to weep a little. He told this man, "I'm sorry. I should never have come here. I don't have what it takes to talk with a man like you. I'm sorry. I just loved you and wanted to see you saved, that's all. I'm sorry." The soul winner left, feeling he had so failed and disgraced his Lord. He came home and told his wife. He said, "Wife, I don't want any supper tonight. I'm going to my bedroom to pray. I'd like to be left alone." And he went in humiliation, feeling that not only was the man lost, but he'd failed the Lord and bungled the job, and sobbed out his confession to God and asked God to forgive him for being so ill-prepared and not knowing how to answer this brilliant man. A knock came on the door. The man of letters, the literary man, was knocking on the door. He asked to see the soul winner. The wife said, "I don't think John wants to see anybody." The man said, "I believe he wants to see me." John came out. This man said to John, "Sir, would you tell me how to be saved? Would you tell me how to be a Christian?" The soul winner said, "Have you come to make sport of me? Are you just jesting?" He said, "No, I'm serious. I need to be saved. I want to be saved." The soul winner said, "I don't understand it." He said, "When I was in your house, every argument I gave, you destroyed." He said, "No, there was one argument you had that I could not answer." He said, "What was that?" He said, "When you laid a trembling hand on my shoulder, and with a tear in your eye, you said that you loved me and wanted to see me saved." He said, "When you left, I couldn't answer that. What would make a man like you leave his home on a night like this? Go all the way across this city and even humiliate yourself that you might try to share something that was so real to you?" He said, "As I thought about that, and I thought about the meaning and the purpose and the sincerity in your life, and I looked in my own life and saw the emptiness, and I saw that genuine love," he said, "that was an argument I could not answer, and I need to be saved. Of some have compassion, making a difference." Over in England, a preacher stood up to give a testimony with his preacher brethren. He said, "Gentlemen, many years ago, there came into our home a little bundle from heaven, a little boy for whom we had prayed, a precious baby boy. He was, so far as we could tell, perfect in every way. But," he said, "when the boy got to be about 3 years of age, the little fellow grew sick. We carried him to the doctors. He had a strange sickness. The doctors were not able to properly diagnose it. They did not know what was wrong. He grew increasingly sicker. We brought him home from the hospital because he might as well die at home. They were doing nothing for him. One day the doctor came into the house. The little boy grew very, very weak. Finally, the doctor reached for the vital signs, put his hands there to try to feel the pulse. And the doctor looked up and said, 'He's gone. He is dead.' That preacher said, 'I told my wife, bring some warm blankets.' He said, 'I ripped open my coat. I ripped open my shirt. And I took the body of our 3-year-old boy and I put it in my bosom. And I wrapped him in warm blankets. And I held him next to my heart. And I prayed for him for 9 solid hours. I prayed.' He said, 'Sirs, today that boy is 23 years of age. He's a senior in college, actively serving his Lord.' When I heard that story, I thought, oh, that's what we need to do. We need to take this world into our heart. It's a glowing heart, the warmth of our love and our prayers, and bring this world to Jesus Christ. The method of compassion is the method of the church. Of some have compassion, making a difference." Do we care? Souls are dying, undone, lost without Christ. Do you really care? I say, do you care? Now, the second thing I want us to think about, not only is the soul winner's compassion important, but think with me about the soul winner's compulsion. Look in verse 23, "And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire." If after this service, on your way home, you were to see a burning building, and in that building you were to see a child about to be engulfed by the flames, and you saw that you had an opportunity to go into that building and rescue that perishing child, wouldn't you feel a compulsion to do it? I mean, to snatch a child or a man or a woman or anybody for that matter from the fire? Would you not do it? Would you not have a compulsion to do it rather than to see that person perish in the flames? What fire is he talking about? Look in verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Eternal fire. The people in Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed with fire and brimstone from heaven, yes. But that wasn't the worst fire. Now the inhabitants of Sodom, the inhabitants of Gomorrah, are now suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. They're being tormented in flame. Sometimes when a preacher preaches about the agonies of hell, he's accused of being a sensationalist. He's accused of being non-loving. He is accused of being uneducated. I'm going to quote a preacher now. I think he's the best preacher that ever lived. And I think he's the most loving man that ever lived and the most wise man who ever lived. His name is Jesus. Now, I want you to hear what Jesus had to say about hell. I'm just going to quote his words. Matthew 10 and verse 28, "And fear not them which kill the body but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Matthew 13, verses 41 and 42. "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Matthew 25, verse 41. "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Matthew chapter 25, verse 46. "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous to life eternal." Ladies and gentlemen, those are the words of Jesus Christ. You say, "Well, Brother Rogers, I don't believe it's really fire. I believe that Jesus just chose the word fire to describe something else." Well, dear friend, the figure is always weaker than the reality. And if fire is only a figure of what the reality is, then the reality is worse than fire. There's no way you can explain it away. Anything, any explanation, if the Lamb of God, the Son of God, who was truth incarnate and greatly compassionate, if he chose to use the word fire to describe the punishment of our brothers, sisters, fathers, mothers, and neighbors without Jesus Christ, how, dear friend, our compassion ought to be moved to compulsion. How we ought to be moved with compassion to with fear to snatch them. Fear of their eternal doom to bring them from the flame. Lee Scarborough, former president of Southwestern Seminary, said this: "To refuse to witness the saving gospel to a lost world day by day is nothing short of high treason." R.A. Torrey said this: "I would like to know what right any man has to call himself a follower of Jesus Christ if he's not a soul winner." Did you hear that? I would like to know what right any man has to call himself a follower of Jesus Christ if he's not a soul winner. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this, perhaps the greatest preacher of mortal men that ever lived. He said, "I had rather bring one soul to Jesus Christ than to unpick all the mysteries in the divine word." What a scholar he was, and what a love for the Bible he had. But he said, more important than that is to bring people to Jesus Christ. There is the soul winner's compulsion. I mean, dear friend, if you believe in hell, if you believe what the Bible teaches, then you're going to want to bring people to Jesus. You are. Thirdly, and finally, I want you to notice the soul winner's caution. Look again, if you will, in verse 23. "And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now, the word for garment here is the Greek word for the undergarment, the lining that went under the tunic. And what he's saying is this, that when you reach out to save these people, the people that you're going to be reaching out to, these are people who are moral lepers. You see, in the Bible, sin is illustrated by leprosy. Leprosy in the Old Testament was a vile, horrible, contagious disease. The leper needed mercy, and yet at the same time, the leper was unclean. And everywhere the leper went, he had to cry out, "Unclean! Unclean!" And the leper was separated from the camp in a leper colony. And yet, God loved the leper. But God said, you have to be careful when you're dealing with a leper. You can get contaminated. And so God gave them a warning in Leviticus chapter 13, verse 52. He said, he shall therefore burn that garment, talking about the garment that the leper was wearing. He shall burn that garment wherein the plague is, for it is a fretting leprosy, a contagious leprosy. It shall be burnt with fire. Now he's saying when you deal with a lost soul, you must have compassion. When you deal with a lost soul, there must be a compulsion. But never let your compassion and your compulsion destroy your caution. He's still a sinner. And there is a contamination of sin. Never, never compromise to win somebody to Jesus Christ. You never bring people to Jesus Christ by becoming like them. You may be with them, but you do not become like them. Now, every pastor feels a tension when he's preaching. Because if he's a good pastor and a good preacher, he's going to be telling his people they need to have unsaved friends, and you do. Do you know why they crucified Jesus? Because he was a friend of sinners, and thank God. Amen? You better thank him. He's a friend of sinners. They crucified Jesus because he was a friend of sinners. He kept company with sinners. Somebody says, well, I'm a separated Christian. I don't have any unsaved friends. What a pity. You know, you're a little more Christian than Jesus was. You're a little more separated than Jesus was. Jesus was a friend of sinners. You know, the devil doesn't care which side of the road he wrecks your automobile on as long as he keeps you off the road. Every road has two ditches. Over here is the ditch of the ultra-separatist who doesn't have any unsaved friends. We put the fish in one barrel, as it were, and the salt in another barrel when Jesus said we're to be the salt of the earth. Then over here is the other ditch. These are the people who indeed are such friends of sinners that they're so much like the sinners they can't even really witness to them. They've compromised and they have become polluted by the garment. Jesus was a friend of sinners, but he lived a holy life. And so, dear friend, you're to have compassion. You're to be a friend of sinners. You're to have compulsion, but oh, you must have caution. I must say, oh God, don't let me compromise. God, give me that wisdom. Give me that ability to be so spirit-filled, to be so protected by the Holy Spirit, to be so committed that the contagion of sin will not touch me while I deal with that sinner and bring him to Jesus. Oh, that there will be the soul winner's compassion. Oh, that there will be the soul winner's compulsion. Oh, that there will be the soul winner's caution. And we'll be so pure and so clean. What seemed like a tragedy happened. A father went to the hospital to pick up the little newborn baby and mother. He left the automobile running with the keys in the car, the three-year-old in the back seat. Somebody came to steal the car, not realizing a child was in the back seat. It was an unintentional kidnapping, evidently. Later, they found the car abandoned. but they couldn't find the boy. And the people in Birmingham, Alabama, set out to find that little boy because it was winter and snow was on the ground. There was a Vietnam veteran. He joined in the hunt. In his mind, he thought, well, maybe it wasn't a kidnapping. Maybe the little boy just got out of the car. Maybe he is somewhere in the vicinity of where the car was abandoned. He took a flashlight. It was getting dark. And he began to shine that flashlight up and down alleys and into corners and into dark recesses. There was an old house there that was boarded up. And on the front porch of that house was a swing, and on the swing were some newspapers piled up. He shined a light on the newspapers and saw some movement. He cried out, "Billy? Billy?" Billy said, "Is that you, Daddy? Is that you, Daddy?" And this vet praised the name of God. He'd found him. He said, "No, Billy, I'm not your daddy, but I'm here to take you to your daddy." Friend, that's the job of the church, to rescue the perishing, to seek them out. Our job is to find them, to bring them to Him. For this cause, Jesus came into the world. For this cause, this church exists. And what good will our buildings be if we don't have a heart of compassion for the lost?
Do you know the Jesus Adrian Rogers spoke about? You can know abundant, eternal life through Jesus Christ right now. Say yes to Jesus. Ask Him to save you. Fully trust in Christ today. You might pray something like this: "Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and my sin deserves judgment, but You died to pay the penalty for my sin. So I repent of those sins now, Lord. I ask You to forgive me. Come into my life. Make me a new person in You. Thank You for saving me, Jesus, and help me to live for You from now on. Amen." And today, if you give your life to Christ, you'll want to learn how to walk with Him each day. We want to help you with materials that will encourage and strengthen you as a new believer. Just write us at Love Worth Finding, Box 38600, Memphis, Tennessee, 38183. In Canada, you can write us at P.O. Box 152, Maple Ridge, B.C., V2X7G1. And if you have more questions about what it means to begin a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, visit our website, lwf.org. Click on the Discover Jesus link on our homepage for more information. If you'd like additional copies of this message or information about other resources, just visit our online bookstore or call 1-800-274-5683. Thank you, and may God richly bless you.